Hey, good morning. It's good to see this camera. I'll be right back, online people. Hey, good morning. It's good to see you guys. You guys just wanted to watch TV this morning. If you're joining us online, welcome to church in your bunny slippers. Don't get used to it. In Jesus' name. People came up to me and they're like, I don't know how I feel about online church. I'm like, I know how I feel about it. You want to talk? No. No, it's good to be here this morning. Thank you, Gary, for going on vacation so that I could come and speak, and that's good. I'm going to pray, and then I'll tell you a little bit about myself, and then we'll jump into the Word today. Says, Father, we just thank you for another day that you've made. I thank you that your mercy is new every morning. I thank you, God, that you're good. I thank you. We sung that this morning, God, that your goodness runs after us. It's so true, even as Pastor Denise was speaking about repentance, is that, Lord, even when we turn away and we run, or we try to blame something on you that you didn't do, or we think you're not good for a moment, When we get our mind changed and we get right, we don't have to run back to you because you've been chasing us the whole time. We just turn around and you're right there. And I thank you for that truth. I thank you, God, for your presence here this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask for manifestation of your presence among each one who's here. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, God, for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I just encourage you this morning to stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, I know this isn't business as usual with having to sit outside or having to sit in your house, and that's a little bit about what we're going to talk about today, is some new things that God's doing and how new things can be uncomfortable, but I really encourage you to stay sensitive wherever you're sitting, wherever you're at. Can we do that? You have to yell loud since you're outside. I can't hear you. Okay. Hey, I want to talk today about living unoffended. And I'm going to talk a little bit in the context of what we refer to in Christianese as the new wine. How many of you have heard, you know, the expression new wine? You know that? It gets tossed around. We sing about it. And that's good. Oftentimes, it becomes one of those phrases where we say so much and then go, what does that really mean? Like, yeah, wine, that's probably good. And then, you know, other people are like, wine, it has to be bad. And really, it doesn't have anything to do with alcohol. So it's the wrong conversation to have. But anyways, about a month and a half ago now, my wife had some dreams. I said I was going to tell you about myself. I have a wife. Kaylee Cashtan, formerly of Cookingham, grew up in this church, and so she's here with me. My three kids are here too, Zeb, Zoe, and Zeke, and we both grew up in Cambria. We're from Cambria, and we live in Texas now. So anyways, that's the short story. I'd love to tell you more later. But anyway, so she had some dreams, and the interpretation of those dreams were that it was just a really sweet a warning, not from a stern, angry father, but from a loving father, the kind of warning that I would give my son about not running in the street. That type of warning is because I don't want him to get hurt. And the theme of these dreams were warning about being offended about new things. And so we kind of took that and went, okay. And then a friend of mine, just kind of disconnected from this whole dream situation, he texted me, hey man, I've been having some dreams, blah, blah, blah. He lines out a few of them, and he goes, I think we really need to set ourselves up to live unoffended so we don't spill the new wine. And I said, wow, okay. And I wrote up this sermon. So anyways, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the prophetic meaning of new wine, what it means. It means several different things, refers to several different things in Scripture. But then really, I just want to give you some examples about what I mean when I say let's live unoffended. I'm sorry. Yeah, let's definitely live unoffended. You're following me. All right. The first thing that new wine refers to is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians, that's probably the most obvious one. the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit." So a lot of times when you hear the term new wine, we invite the new wine, and the new wine, I even call it the new wine of the Spirit, a lot of times referring to the Holy Spirit. The second thing that it refers to is renewed love and intimacy with God, with Yahweh, with God the Father. Song of Solomon 1:4, it says, "Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. We rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. How right they are to adore you." Many times you hear, even in songs, speaking of a new wine, specifically about an intimacy with the Father, or a growing intimacy with the Father. New wine can refer to, and there's no scripture for this one, but I promise you it's legal. It'll make sense in just a second. It refers to trials giving way to joy. And the reason I believe that it refers to that is because y'all know how, you're from the Central Coast, you know how wine is made. It's made through crushing. And even more true 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, is the wine press were mostly the bottoms of their feet. And so it came through physical crushing and gave way to this beautiful end product. So new wine can refer to trials giving way to joy. The fourth thing, if you're taking notes, yeah, you can write these down and get into these scriptures more later. It can refer to a time for harvest, or a time for the harvest. Deuteronomy 11:14 says, "And I'll send rain on your land and its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, the new wine, and olive oil." We in this particular context, talking about, you know, actual grapes and actual olives, actual grain, but prophetically speaking, souls, right? Could refer to the harvest of souls. The harvest is plentiful. The fifth thing is that new wine brings celebration. In John chapter 2, I'm sure you guys know the story or are familiar with it at least. Jesus turns water into wine at a wedding. And that, I'm going to talk more about that in a second, so I won't get too far into it. But that was a huge celebration, actually, that lasted days. Most of it centered around a lot of wine. So new wine brings celebration. New wine needs, this is important, new wine needs new wineskins. Matthew 9:17 says, "Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." See, they used to carry wine in a wineskin, so like not like a hydro flask, like a thermos made from skin, you know, or animal hide. So what would happen is you keep it moist and you keep it lubricated, it's good, and you empty it out, and it dries up and it cracks. Well, if something dries up and cracks, and all of a sudden you fill it up with something that's wet again, it's just going to leak out. So it was a prophetic picture, but also was very true. That's why prophetic pictures work, because they symbolize real things. And so new wine, the new thing that God is doing, or any of these things that we're going to talk about, whether it's Holy Spirit, renewed love and intimacy with God, trials giving way to joy, the harvest, all these things will require a new way to hold on to them. If you try to take on new wine with an old way of thinking, or an old religious system, or an old, it's just, you're just going to spill the wine. New wine signifies miracles. I love that. John chapter 2, again at the wedding in verse 10, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. See, in the story, they're having this big celebration, and they run out of wine. It's probably a huge embarrassment to the hosts of the wedding. They don't know what to do. And so Mary, who's there at the wedding, the mother of Jesus, calls on Jesus and says, "Hey, we're out of wine." And he's like, "Yep, you are." And says, "Why do you concern me with this? And it's not my time." And she said, "Yep." And she walked away. And we know who won that conversation. And really what was happening there, this one's free, this is not even part of the meal, is that Jesus knew what a public miracle would mean for him. He knew what it would start. He knew what the ball that was going to get rolling. And Mary didn't. She didn't understand. She knew parts. We know that Mary pondered things and held on to things, and she got glimpses, but she didn't fully realize what would be started in that moment. And he did, which is why it was way bigger to Jesus than just making wine out of some water. That was much bigger to him than that. But nonetheless, new wine signifies miracles. The miracle happened. We say that Jesus turned water into wine, and some Christians have been trying to turn it back ever since. So, you know, it happens. If that offended you, please stay tuned for the rest of the message. All right. And lastly here, number 9, we have to consider the source of the new wine, always. Luke 22, verse 20 says, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" We just went through this very thing talking when Denise led us in communion. You see, if you're taking notes, write this down. Only through the blood of Jesus is every other benefit symbolized by new wine available to us. So you can go through all the benefits and all the cool things. Oh, look, miracles, the harvest, and all these great things. But really, it's only through Jesus' blood poured out that any of those things, or that we have access to any of those things, or any of those things are available to us. And it's important to remember that. We have to consider the source. To sum it up, new wine, I would say, refers to the current new move of God. What he's doing, what he's saying right now. It involves a lot of things, but I really believe that if we were to sum it up, it's about his move in his kingdom. So we ask the question, what does it have to do with us? What does new wine have to do with us? What does this have to do with living unoffended? So I believe that if we don't purposefully set ourselves up to live unoffended, that we will spill the new wine. Meaning we'll reject, not purposefully, maybe sometimes purposefully, but not purposefully, but we will reject and miss the new thing that God is doing. And you say, "Nate, that's not possible. God's good and all these things, and when he moves, everybody sees it and everybody jumps on board." And that's great, except if you've read the Bible, that doesn't always happen. So we have to be actively searching our hearts, praying, fasting, inquiring of other people, gleaning wisdom from those around us. We have to yield to God in all things. Because if we don't, then we're not setting ourselves up to live unoffended, especially when he begins to do something new. And how many of you know he's a God of the new? And I mean, right? As the Bible says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it?" Which right there means that it's possible to not perceive it. Offense often blinds our eyes and deafens our ears. The Pharisees, I'll probably mention a little bit of something about this later, but the Pharisees are a really good example, the religious leaders of the day. A lot of times they get a bad rap just right off the bat, and maybe they should, but we don't actually stop and go, "Wait a minute, that could be me." These were the people that had the word of God. They were the religious leaders. They were actively looking for the promised Messiah. Believed in his coming. They believed in everything that the Torah said, all the prophecies. They knew it inside and out. And they had let a religious spirit creep in, and where they were adding their own fleshly doctrines to things, and that was wrong. But really, they were looking and believing for Jesus. Now, the reason that they missed him is because he didn't come like they had prepackaged it in their mind. Now, if he would have come like they had it conceived in their mind, probably wouldn't have been a problem. And the Pharisees would be talked about in Scripture as the people that we should try to live like. But that's not what happened. What happened was they conjured up an idea in their mind of what Messiah needed to look like and what he needed to do and how he needed to come and all these things. And when he came as a carpenter, humble, a man, when he came hanging out with fishermen and ex-prostitutes, it really, you know what it did to them? It offended them. It was, and they went, "No, this is the devil." And then they crucified him. Those were the religious leaders. All it took was one man to come like they had not dreamed that he would come, and they missed the kingdom. They missed it. And as far as we know, all of them, but maybe one of them, Nicodemus, right, who really pondered things and went and asked questions, and we don't know his end result necessarily, but we will someday. But pretty much all of them rejected and missed the new move. So I'm telling you, it is very, very possible to miss what God's doing. Don't think that because you're Christian or because you've been saved for a long time or because you live in Cambria or whatever, that you're exempt. You're exempt from a lot of things because you live in Cambria, but not from that. All right. If you have an old wineskin or an old way of thinking, an old paradigm, an old view about how God does things, you'll spill the new wine. I'm going to give you some examples from the life of Jesus just to really, I really want to put this in perspective, okay? So here's some examples of how the life of Jesus caused offense. I just gave you one with the Pharisees. When he turned water into wine at the end of the wedding, you catch that? When he did his miracle at the end of the wedding, you can bet some were offended. I'll explain more on that in just a second, but I'll wait. When he cast 7 demons out of Mary, do you guys remember that story? He cast 7 demons out of Mary and then made her part of his personal entourage to go conquer the world. I bet you some people were offended. I bet you that the demonized prostitute who was now right or left hand of Jesus with his disciples, that ruffled feathers. When Mary anointed Jesus, cleaned his feet, cried all over him, we know from Scripture for a fact that Martha was offended, the disciples were offended. I bet you everyone in that room besides Mary and Jesus were offended. I love that. When Jesus sat next to the Samaritan woman at the well and prophesied over her and her family, and his disciples walked up on that, there were so many no-nos happening in that moment, right? Jewish man talking to not Jewish woman, unmarried man and unmarried woman alone out in the desert, rabbi talking to non-Jewish. I mean, there's so many things that were wrong about it. I bet you when the disciples walked up, there was a hint of offense in their heart. There was offense among John the Baptist's disciples when Jesus and his disciples were fasting. When John the Baptist's disciples were fasting and Jesus' disciples weren't. And they were like, hey. And they were hangry. So, like, that's how they talked. Hey, we're hungry. How come you're not hungry? And then Jesus says, well, why would you mourn when the bridegroom's here? You know, you'll have time to fast later. Let's eat now. They were offended. They didn't understand why they had to fast and Jesus' disciples didn't. You can bet that a whole host of people were offended when Jesus called Zacchaeus out of a tree and said, I'm going to go to your house. And they're like, no, Jesus. Oh, did you guys not tell him who Zacchaeus was? It's like, whose job was it to run interference for Jesus and tell him who was in the crowd? And they're like, no, Zacchaeus, he's crooked. He's the tax collector. He's like the guy everybody hates. We're not going to go to his house. You need to give him some of that hellfire. Flip a table over on him. Like, do some of that on him. And he's like, no, I'm going to go to your house. And what happened? Right? Zacchaeus wasn't offended. And his life got totally wrecked and changed, and he started paying people back more money than he ever took from them. And people around him were going like, why are we at Zacchaeus' house? And they were offended because it happened in a way that they hadn't conceived in their mind. You see, we all have preconceived notions and ideas of how things should go, whether you know it consciously or not. You have an idea in your head about how things should happen, okay? And it's just the way that it is. And if you hold on to that loosely and hold it before the Lord, then you'll be unoffended when it doesn't happen that way. But if you don't hold on to it loosely and hold it before the Lord, then you've set yourself up for offense. And offense blinds eyes and deafens ears and spills wine. Whew, that's a bumper sticker. Here are some modern day examples of everything I just mentioned. And I just want you to just take a second, and I want you to just pay attention and put yourself in these situations and really think through them, because these are meant to provoke mind-changing thoughts. Okay, what if someone had a tumor just right here in this church? Maybe somebody does. We'll just pray healing in Jesus' name over it now. But what somebody has a tumor, and they get hands laid on them every Sunday, right? And it's just not... It's not, breakthrough's not coming, the miracle's not happening. They go to home groups, people are praying, pray. And that person stays after church by themselves alone. Everybody leaves, and they come just sit here before the Lord. And here before the Lord, all by themselves, the tumor falls off their body. Praise God, right? It's great. I bet you that there's room for offense for all the people that have been praying, interceding, laying hands on, anointing with oil, going, why didn't it happen when we first prayed? You know, there's this hiccup of like, well, wait, they were just by themselves? What do you mean? The Bible says lay hands on. What do you mean? And there's this, well, I always thought that it would happen in a home group. I always thought that it would happen when we were all shura ba 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 in a circle around them. But it happened when they were all by themselves. And there's nothing, see, I'm not saying that the other things are wrong. Actually, the other things are probably what set up the situation to happen like it did. But this is exactly what happened when Jesus showed up and turned water into wine at the end of the wedding. You see, they were already working really hard. They didn't plan to run out of wine. They were already working really hard to make sure there was enough. People had put in a lot of legwork and done a lot of things, and then Jesus shows up kind of after all that stress and after all that turmoil and goes, pling! And people were like, why couldn't you have done this in the beginning? See, the offense that yes, is small, but there is opportunity there. What if one of the crazy and psychotic homeless prostitutes who most of us go out of our way to avoid, one of them, just picture somebody. Picture a crazy homeless lady who talks to herself, her imaginary friends. But you guys know these people? They're tormented. Now, she gets saved on a Monday, right? Radically saved, radically delivered. She's set free, and she's leading worship out here the following Sunday. How would you feel about that? Especially if you've been wanting to be on the worship team for so many years. I know Bruce Koontz is offended because he wants to sing. No, but I'm serious. That's probably what happened with Mary of Bethany. She gets the demons cast out of her. She's this ex-prostitute, and now she's part of Jesus' entourage and going wherever he can, being taught by this chief rabbi. Isn't that incredible? How many people were offended when they saw that? What if you were hosting a big event in your home, and you asked your number one helper, just your you know this person's just, you know, they know exactly what to do. They ascertain every move before you need it. I mean, they're like the helper that you need. And you're like, hey, I need you to come help me. We're having this bit. We're having 100 people over. I need you. And they're like, yes, I'm on board. And they get there, and you're doing all the prep work. And right like at crunch time, 15 minutes before everybody gets there, right when you need them the most, you're looking for them, and you can't find them. And you just see them over in your living room with a Bethel set on TV, and they're just sitting on the floor weeping. Just like, oh, rababa, just praying. And you're like, are you kidding me? Now's not the time. Right? And you go over and shit, and they're just crying. They're just encountering the Lord all by themselves in the living room. And you're like, are you, people are coming. Right? This is exactly what happened when Mary was anointing Jesus and Martha was trying to get stuff ready to feed everybody. She's encountering the living God. And Martha was so angry that dinner was going to be cold. You see how easy it is to be offended. If you saw Pastor Gary, let's use him as an example because he's not here. But if you saw Pastor Gary go sit next to a transvestite, a known transvestite, you saw him sit down and have a long and just, he had a real loving and just real powerful conversation with them. And then he gives them a word of knowledge and it changes their life. I wonder, at the end, when you saw the word of knowledge and you saw the life change, you'd be like, okay. But at the beginning, would your heart be set up for excitement or offense that Pastor Gary went and sat down with this person who's totally against the word of God? And this is exactly what happened when Jesus went and sat down at the well with a Syrophoenician woman. He wasn't supposed to be talking to her. It didn't look good socially, but it changed her life and her entire family's life. And you know that she was not living for the Lord. She admitted it herself. What if people started to leave your home group, your prayer group, your Bible study? They started to leave, and the reason that they started to give was like, well, I think you're kind of operating under an old wineskin. I don't know that you're necessarily promoting a paradigm or a thought process that prepares the way for receiving the new wine or the new thing that God's doing. I think that would be offensive to you. Lastly here, just put yourself in this position. If Pastor Gary or Pastor Daniel and Denise, we'll use them as an example too, they invite Nancy Pelosi to host your next baptism for the vineyard at her house. I know I'm in Cambria, so I know that might be a mixed bag there, but in Texas, this one went over really well. No, but seriously, somebody who's openly obstinate to Jesus Christ, a strong, influential political leader who's openly obstinate to every biblical value that you hold valuable, and that you hold close, and to every truth that Jesus Christ says is truth, and they're like, oh, hey, Nancy, can you host our next baptism and potluck at your house? This is what happened when Jesus called on Zacchaeus. The same feelings you're feeling, the laughter, seriously, like I would laugh too. The laughter, the like, that's ridiculous, the like, this would never happen, or maybe if they got saved, maybe they'd be the first one to get baptized. Then, you know, no, that's what everyone was thinking when Jesus said, hey, Zacchaeus, you wee man, come out of that tree, I'm going to go to your house. The same exact thoughts. Isn't that crazy? Timeless, timeless truths. I want to know how we would respond, if we'd be unoffended or if we'd spill the new wine. I promise you that, and many of you can identify with this, and many of you were maybe even there in Toronto in 1994, the Holy Spirit began to do things that caused a lot of offense in a lot of different churches. And then all the questions are being asked. They get asked every single time the Lord does something new. Is this God or is it the devil? Is it God or is it the devil or something else? And those are the questions. And still to this day, there's people that are trying to go back and identify. Was that God or was it the devil? Was it God or was it the devil? I'm just going to tell you it was God. And you can clear that one up. But I'll tell you, there was a lot of offense because it happened in a place that people weren't ready for, with a man that God weren't ready for, or with men and women that God, or that people weren't ready to see it happen with, and it happened in a way that people had not conjured up in their minds it would happen. I mean, but what was funny is that before that, there had been cries of intercession for revival and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a new thing. We sit there and we pray those things for years and decades, and then when it happens, you're like, no, not that. That's not what I wanted. I wanted you to come like this. And that's where the offense can get bred. All right. Is this making sense? Good. Who's offended? Raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just going to give you a few practical steps in closing of ways that I believe we can that'll help us to set up our hearts to be unoffended. Because when we pray and we ask God to do a new thing, when we pray and we say, Lord, send revival, Lord, heal our land. That was a great testimony, the sister who gave that. Thank you. Yes, 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? Call on his name and he'll heal our land. These are great, but like we will adapt a thought process in our mind of how we think that he should come and heal our land. And if it doesn't happen like that, then we've dangerously positioned ourselves to not accredit the healing to God when it does come, okay? Or when it happens in a different way, we'll say, well, God's not good anymore. oh, well, God invented the coronavirus to judge his people. Somebody asked me, Nate, do you think COVID is God's judgment? And I said, when God judges, you won't need to ask me that question. You'll know. It won't be. So no, in answer to your question, no, I don't think that. But I have to remind myself too, because I'm not immune from developing an expectation in my mind over how God may or may not do something. It's good to dream with God. It's good to pray. Lord, we want you to pour out. We want you to pour out like this. This is what we want. These are good things. But holding those plans and your petitions loosely before the Lord, and just before saying, Lord, you're more than welcome to throw fire on this offering, and it's fine. You burn it up or not. But to hold it before him humbly will set you up to not be offended if he comes in a different way. I believe wholeheartedly that the expression of Christianity, the expression of the way that we do church, the expression of the kingdom is changing rapidly and will be totally different than it has been ever. If that's not a fear thing, I think it's going to be good. I don't understand how it's going to be good, other than it's being done by a good God, and he only does good things. So it's impossible for it to be bad when he does it. So if it's bad, you're either spilling the new wine and missing it, or it's not God. Does that make sense? To me, neither. I didn't make sense to me. I don't think that's not in my notes, so that one was from the Lord, I guess. All right, here's some things we can do. We can ask the Lord just three things. Ask the Lord, what ways or means or methods of life and ministry are now being surpassed? Basically, you've done something the same way your whole life. Now it doesn't seem to affect the same outcome. Now it doesn't seem to have the same effect as it did either in ministry or with people or whatever. And you just ask the question, should I be doing something different? It's just a question. You're right, you inquire before the temple. David sat before the temple and he inquired of the Lord. It's what we do. Hey, Lord, is there anything I should be doing different? Are there any ways of my personal liturgy in my life that are surpassed, that are just an old wineskin now? And I would say if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But if it's broke, definitely fix it, because it's broken. So, number two, ask the Lord what new strategies he has for us to embrace. Strategies are good. Strategies are like plans. It's good to make plans, but it's also good to let the Lord direct your plan making and your plan working out. Humbly embrace those new strategies with joy, because I believe that he'll give them to us when we ask. So ask the Lord what the new strategies are that he has for us. And number three, ask the Holy Spirit what he is doing. It's much easier to jump on the Holy Spirit's bandwagon than it is to continually beg him every morning to jump on yours. So basically, see what it is the Lord is doing. And many times it's hard to see because there's so much noise, right? And there's so much cloudiness, and there's so much, not talking about the fog in Cambria. There's just so much spiritual cloudiness. There's so much spiritual noise. There's just such a ruckus. And I implore you to just go somewhere that is physically quiet, like close yourself in a few doors deep in your house and put a blanket over your head or whatever. And just so you can hear the Lord a little clearer, don't bring your phone in with you. Don't, my goodness. People are like, oh, I'm just going to go alone to be with the Lord and my phone. And I'm like, no. but go somewhere quiet so that you can help to quiet your mind to hear what the Lord is saying. When you ask the Holy Spirit what he's doing, to let you in on his plans, his purposes, and his strategies, then it's much easier to just be like, oh, I'm just going to amen that. I'm going to bless what you're blessing, rather than saying, Lord, please just bless what I'm blessing. Which he does sometimes because he loves us and he's a good father, but it's easier to see what God's doing in the earth and just go join him. Amen. All right. So, in closing, I will say with confidence that God is pouring out new wine because that's his way of doing things. He's pouring out fresh intimacy with him. He's pouring out miracles. He's pouring out manifestations of the Holy Spirit. He's pouring out celebration. There's things to celebrate. If you wake up in the morning and you're overwhelmed with sorrow, and if you're overwhelmed with just a lack of things to celebrate, you can't identify good things, and it's just woe and woe and woe and woe, then here's my challenge for you. Stop watching the news. You're like, oh, for how long should I fast? Somebody told me the other day, I'm going to fast from the news for 3 days. And I'm like, that's like the easiest thing I've ever heard. Like, it's not a fast. That's just common sense. Turn off the news. If you find yourself doing, is there anything inherently wrong with the news? Some of them, yes, there are inherent things wrong with some of them. Not all of them, but I'm telling you that the best news that you could fill your mind with is right here. My Bible. No, your Bible too. And that is the news, because when you fill your mind with that truth, you'll wake up in the morning with hope, with joy, with cause for celebration. And if you're missing any of those things, just start giving thanks out loud, out of your mouth. Find things to be thankful for, and you'll align your heart with His. Once we get into that position, then we're able to do these three things where we can set ourselves up to live unoffended. Okay, if we're always just carrying around all these yokes that aren't ours to carry, we don't even have room to start thinking about how can we help align our hearts and our minds to be more like the Lord so we can live unoffended. Okay? So what's your takeaway from today? Turn off the news. No, I'm just kidding. But living unoffended will cause us to be able to not spill the new wine that is being poured out. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the new wine. Lord, we just say, even together, even just say it out loud right now. Say, just pour it out. Pour it out. Pour it out, Holy Spirit. We're ready for it. Lord, show us where we have old wineskins that need to be replaced with new wineskins. And Father, we don't want to just set our old wineskins on a shelf. We want to throw them out. Because I don't ever want to get it confused and accidentally grab it. When you're pouring out the new wine, and I try to catch it in an old paradigm, an old way of thinking. I thank you that you're a God of the new. I thank you, Lord, that you love to do new things and that you only give good gifts to your children. So, Lord, we receive as your children every good gift that you want to pour out right now. We reject, ignore, and call a lie any word spoken by any person, media outlet, any source that speaks against what you say is true, what you say is good, and what you say is your character or your way of doing things. Anything that comes against it, we identify it as a lie right now, and we reject it. Lord, keep our ears, our eyes on guard. Lord, that we would take every thought captive that comes into our heart. Lord, that we would not let the little building blocks of wrong thought and of lie and of deceit build a place in our heart where we're set up for offense. Father, may we be like Mary Bethany, with just eyes gazing. We only see you. I don't hear the noise around me. I don't hear all the people that are offended at my gazing on you. All I see is the living God, and I just want to be with Him. And I just want to worship Him, and I just want to love on Him. Give us grace, Lord, to courageously choose You in the midst of all the noise. We love You, Jesus. Amen.